of all creation. For by him, or probably better, in him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the word of the Lord to us tonight. Let's just pray quickly, please. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you tonight that you can speak to us through your word. And Lord, this is our prayer tonight as we come to you, all of us, Lord, and we open our hearts to you. And Lord, we pray that you may speak to us and put your finger upon things in our life, Lord, and that you might want to change. But Lord, more than that, thrill us about what you can do and how great you are and how amazing the Lord Jesus is. And Lord, that tonight we might catch a glimpse of how beautiful you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to pick out three phrases from this. If you notice that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Go down to the end of verse 16, it says, all things have been created through him and for him. Now notice those three expressions. In him, through him, for him. 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 In him, through him, and for him. I want you to catch a hold of that. This is talking about the creation of the world. And the first thing we learn is this, is we learned that the world was created in him. Now, what does that even mean? Translation will change. A lot of people will prefer by him. But notice this for a second, in him. I love Nutty Crust. Does anyone like Nutty Crust? Yeah, good. It's if I was to ask you where Nutty Crust started, I wonder what you might say. You might take me over to Portadown, and you might take me to Irwin's factory, and you might take me to the cornerstone, the first stone ever laid in Irwin's factory, and you might say that's where Nutty Crust started. Or I don't think it is. Or you might take me inside the factory that now is made, and you could take me to the machine that Nutty Crust is made in, and you might say that's where it started. Or you might take me out to the field, to the particular field that the wheat is taken, and you might say that's where Nutty Crust started. But it didn't. There was maybe an afternoon, and here I use my sanctified imagination, that Mr. Irwin was walking down the street, and he was thinking to himself, boy, I would love a sandwich. But I don't want some kind of flimsy bread, you know, that will kind of wilt over. Or whenever tomato gets in it, it'll just go all gloopy and rotten. I want a bit of bread that's got a bit of strength to it, you know. And as Mr. Irwin thought about this, Nutty Crust started in him. He thought it up. It started in him. He thought it up. Nutty Crust originated in Mr. Irwin. Now, where did the creation of this world originate? I tell you what, it originated in the Lord Jesus. He thought up this creation. Now, that is hugely important because what it means is that he thought you up. What it means is that God thinks that you're valuable. He created you. He thought about you. He intimately thought about you. All of the details of your life, he thought about you. You started in him. Well, okay, in him. But then you have through him. In him speaks of the source of creation. Through him, that's a wee bit different. That's the energy. That is the power that this universe was created by. And whenever you think about this universe, it doesn't take you long to really worship. You think about all of the different processes that go on in our earth. You think about the clouds at the moment and how that all works, the process. You think of all of the trees and how they work. You think of further maybe into us and how we work and the particular proteins that are running around our body and all the rest. And you think that that was through him. You think of the power. Think of the power of a God who doesn't need to use his hands, but he just says, let there be light, and there is light. Power. This is one of my favorite pictures, I think, of all time. This comes from Hubble, and it is the Crab Nebula, and it is immense. You look at that, and you see all of the beauty and the ferocious scariness of it. Of this huge, enormous nebula that's created through stardust and all of the rest. All of the different photons and the way the light hits it, and so it shimmers to us, and it creates this beauty. And it's created through him. You think of the power of this God. Not only to be able to think something like up color. Imagine thinking color up. And thinking stardust up, and thinking nuclear reactions up, and a star explodes, and it creates this. That's incredible. In him, through him. But then all things are created for him. And this is where we start coming close to my story. Because this is the principle that I came to faith in. I bumped into a guy recently in Armagh, and I was actually booking a wee place for some outreach meetings, and I started speaking to him, and he was the guy in charge of the building, and I said, well, they're going to be Bible talks, you don't mind that? He says, no, don't worry. But he was very quick to say, but I'm a convinced atheist. And so I started speaking to him, and I was like, I'm very interested in that. You know, how are you a convinced atheist? What happened that you are a convinced atheist? And he said to me, through science and reason. I thought that's brilliant. Do you know how I'm a convinced Christian? There's no science in me, not much in me, but I'm a convinced Christian. Do you know why? Through reason. Through this principle that all things are created for him. For him. Now, what does that even mean? There's a passage in the Bible, and you can read it for yourself later, Genesis 2 through 4. And it tells us some of the building blocks of what life is about. What life consists of. If I was to ask you, what's life about? Or what consists of life? Well, Genesis 2 starts to tell us. It's different from the creation account in Genesis 1. The creation account in Genesis 1, that's the cosmos, the big. But Genesis 2 through 4 focuses in on mankind and what life is about. And so some things that we get, and the first thing that we learn is that life, well, you've got to be alive. God, what he does is he gets Adam and he forms him of the dust of the ground. And what he does is amazingly comes down face to face and he breathes into Adam. And Adam becomes a living being, a living soul. He becomes animate. He becomes alive. But if you take the breath out, well, there's death. Okay, alive. Second thing we learn of what life is about, well, not the second thing in order, but one of the things that we learn is language. Life's about language. You ever thought about that? The amazing faculty of what languages is. That I can actually use words or sounds. And I'm not going ba-ba-ba-ba like Thomas is doing. I'm not like Thomas is ba-ba. No one understands Thomas at the moment. At the moment, we will one day. But I can use sounds and I can articulate sounds in a certain way that you can actually understand what I'm saying. Is that not incredible? And how unique it is to humanity and how much like my girls, they're 2 and 3 and they're talking away. It's just so, they just pick it up. That's unique to humanity. Language is an amazing thing about life. Let's go on. Work. You'll be joyful to see this, eh? Work is basic to life. There's a man called Jordan Peterson. He's a chemical psychiatrist from Canada. No, he's not. He's a clinical psychologist from Canada. You've got to get that one right. And he's wrote a couple of books this last while. And some of the principles that I'm going to talk about now, he's actually made millions on. Because he's written books to particularly guys about why their life has fallen apart, and he is implementing these principles that are found in Genesis 2. Work. Work's huge to us. It forms part of our life, and you remove it and there's difficulties. Relationships. Relationships are huge in life, aren't they? Now, what Genesis invites us to do, and what I'm going to invite you to do for a moment, is think about life without this. Think about life with no relationships. No one to chat to. You can't chat. Think about life without language. Think about life without life. Well, that's death, isn't it? Order. Think about life without order. That's what you get in Genesis. You have the man created the woman, animal. It's very interesting how the devil comes and totally disrupts the order. Beauty. Think about life without beauty. Man. What? Culture? Music? Now, I'm not trying to be funny, although I am being funny. But in Genesis, it's of the laughter. In Genesis, it says this, that God gave them all of the trees of the garden. Firstly, good to look at, and then good for food. That God created this world with aesthetics, created with beauty. And that's an amazing thing. Why do you, as a human, feel a need that if someone's down, that you buy them flowers? Flowers. What is there about flowers that cheer us? Why do we feel the need that if we want to relax, we will go for a walk beside the sea or go for a walk in a garden and that makes us feel better? Why do we appreciate beauty? Why do we have art, mathematics, music? All of those things are unique to humanity. Mom and Dad have a dog called Baba, and I've told you this before, but if I was to bring Baba to Paris, and if I was to bring Baba into the Louvre, and if I was to bring Baba up, and if I was to say, Baba, what do you think of that, the Mona Lisa? Do you think she's smiling? Do you think she's not? Baba hasn't got a clue about that. She can't appreciate the Mona Lisa. She can't appreciate art. All Baba would do would go up and sniff it. That's it. It's unique to humanity. It's unique the life. Now think of a world where there's no beauty, no culture, no music, no language, no relationships, no pursuit. Adam's plopped in, there's four rivers come together, and God says, you know, at the end of that river there's gold. And the gold is good, and there's bellium, and there's oxen stone. And what God wants Adam to do is to get up and to use his initiative to pursue this thing. For the glory of God. He is put in the garden and Adam is told to have dominion over the world for the glory of God, to pursue and to pursuit. Imagine a world without that. Later on in chapter 4, you start reading about boys who really have a technological edge. They start doing these amazing things. Imagine a world without technology. Genesis 2 tells us what are the building blocks of life, and it encourages us to imagine them not there for this reason. Because in Genesis 2, we get the core building block. And it's this. Life lived in relationship with God. Do you know what used to happen? It's kind of amazing. Man created on the sixth day, the pinnacle of God's creation. And what God used to do, come down maybe in the evening after a hard day's work, he used to come down and walk with Adam in the cool of the day and used to have a relationship and a fellowship with Adam. This was the core of what it meant for Adam to be a human and what it meant for Adam to be truly alive. And what God does, and listen, there's two trees in the garden. And in many senses, they are the natural byproduct of being created in relationship. One of them is the tree of life. Adam, if you eat of this, you will live and life will make sense. The other is the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, good and evil, with all of what that means. Now, many people ask, why did God make the tree? It's the wrong question to ask for this reason. Any relationship that we enter into has boundary lines. So I'm married, and I, on my wedding day, I received this ring. And it's a symbol to me of my undying love to my wife. But it's also a symbol of unending love, okay, for the romantics. But for me as well, it's a boundary line. Boundary line. There's natural boundary lines in my relationship. Because I have entered into a relationship with Ashley, there are certain things that I must not do. And that boundary line is a natural consequence of the relationship that I've entered into. Does that make sense? And so the tree in the middle of the garden is just a symbol of this boundary line that God has there that is the consequence of this relationship that he has entered into with Adam and with Eve. If you want to stay in relationship with me, Adam, don't go near the tree. But what happens is the do. The devil, by an animal, comes to the woman, comes to the man, totally disrupts the order of God. And that's what he does. And he tempts, and Eve falls for it. And what happens is she eats the fruit, and at that moment, they receive the knowledge of good and of evil. They go from innocence to being aware. And at that moment, what happens is guilt, fear, and shame come in. And what that does is that forms a barrier between humanity and between God, because sin separates us from God. Genesis 2 through 4 tell us what it means. What if we take this out? Now, you can imagine all of these things when you take them out and what that means. What happens if you take this out? Well, Genesis 2 through 4 answers the question. This is just the contents. Because what you have in Genesis 2 through 4 is you have, firstly, Adam being made from the ground. Then secondly, he's made to work the ground. And so if you were to ask Adam, mate, what's life about for you? What's your purpose in life? You know what Adam would have said? See this world? I am going to overtake this world in dominion for the glory of God. My purpose in life, said Adam, is to work this ground for God's glory. Now, that purpose in life might not appeal to you, but it was everything to Adam. But what happened? Whenever the devil came to Eve and Eve sinned and then brought it to Adam and Adam fell, what happened then? If you were God, what would you have done? Notice what God does. In 3:7, God curses the ground. Is that not strange? Why would he curse the ground? And then he makes this promise that you'll return to the ground whenever death comes in. See, whenever Adam then picked up a trowel or whatever he picked up to work the ground, it became harder to him. There'd be thorns and there'd be thistles. And this is the point that Genesis is making. That if you start to walk away from God, your life becomes thorns and thistles and it becomes harder. And you start to lose a bit of what life's about. But let's follow it through, because you get another story in chapter 4 of Cain and Abel. Brothers, who one of them was a worker of the ground. And both boys brought an offering to the Lord. And Abel's was accepted because of the value of the offering. And Cain's was rejected. God comes to Cain because Cain is annoyed and Cain's countenance falls. And he's, how can you not accept me, God? And God comes to Cain and says, listen, Cain, I want to accept you, but there's a principle at work here. And Cain, sin is like a predator, and it is just crouching, waiting to devour you. But I want to save you from it, Cain. Come to me this way. And Cain says no, and he invites his brother into the field. And in a fit of jealousy, what he does is he slays his brother. And what happens? The brother's blood calls them from the ground. More than that, God then turns to Cain. And he says this, you are cursed from the ground. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Remember Adam? Purpose in life, to work the ground. He walks away from God and life becomes that wee bit more difficult, actually a lot difficult. Now Cain is the movement further away from that. And listen to what Cain says. My punishment is greater than I can bear. He's a fugitive. He's a wanderer. He lives in the land called Nod, which means a wanderer. He has no direction, no purpose in life. He had everything and lost it. And what does life look like whenever we take away the principle of God? Cain. And there are thousands of people in this land, I guarantee it, that put their head on their pillow at night and weep themselves to sleep as they lift their eyes to heaven and they say, this is too hard for me. They've walked away from God and lost their purpose, lost their reason for their existence, lost what life is fundamentally about. And I know this by first-hand experience. Because I was brought up in a Christian household and I firmly walked away. At the age of 15, I made a decision not to follow in that path, and I went my own way and I got myself into everything that this world offered. Until it came to the point where my weekend was 6 days. The only sober day for me was a Tuesday. Until the amazing thing happened at the age of 19. I was walking down High Street Mall one day. And it was whenever some shops were open on High Street Mall. And I was walking down High Street Mall and I bumped into a guy called Andy. And Andy was my drug dealer. And Andy was smiling and this boy didn't smile. This boy was always looking over his shoulder. He didn't smile, but he was smiling this day. I said, Andy, what happened? He said, John became a Christian. Poof, I couldn't believe it. He became a Christian? Became a Christian. And so we started going to a couple of meetings with Andy. 2 days later, after that, another guy, Stevie, who used to mess about with the time, he got saved. And I couldn't believe this. They were dropping like flies. 3 days after that, I was speaking to a girl called Kelly. And at that point, we'd been chatting about it, and Kelly was in the kind of a similar boat. God had been speaking to her. Now, what I mean, not audibly, but we've been starting to feel that there was something wrong, starting to feel that we weren't right with God, you know. Started to feel that we need to get right with God. God was speaking to us. And Kelly looked over and said, John, I've heard some chat that the Lord's coming back or something. Is that right? And now I had been brought up in Christianity and sat under a boy with a red tie for years. And so I kind of started drawing out this timeline and all this and started really getting into it. And this is what's going to happen and this and this and this. And Kelly stopped me in mid-flow. And she says, hold on a second, John. She said, you know all this. Why aren't you saved? I couldn't answer that. I didn't know what I knew. I knew enough. You know, why wasn't I saved? I didn't know. And I went home and to be honest with you, the next week I partied hard, trying to forget it. Until one night I was in my room and I couldn't forget it. And I was laying in my bed and I remembered an illustration that good preachers use. And I was of a man who went for a doctor's checkup, and the doctor did all the tests and sent them away. The results came back, the man was called back in. And the doctor set him down straight and he said, listen, found a problem with your heart. And it means that if you overexert yourself, you'll have a heart attack. It'll be fatal. It's a lot for anyone to take in, but he took the opportunity. There was a park beside the surgery and he was walking around the side of the lake and he noticed 2 wee girls playing and didn't think much at the start until he heard a splash and a scream. And he looked up and one of the wee girls was in the water. Man didn't hesitate, took off his coat, off his shoes, swam, dove, got to where the girls were. Actually had to swim down to get the girl, got her, and was bringing her over to the side, and it hit him. Got the girl up, you know, but he slid down into the water and he died. And as I was thinking about that, it was just such a perfect illustration for what Jesus had done for us. That we're all drowning. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You're drowning. Like if you're not saved tonight, you're drowning. I was drowning, dying while I lived. None of this, but moving further away from God. But if I continued to move away from God, it would be eternal death. Separation from God for all eternity. That frightened me. But what Jesus has done in an amazing act of grace is that Jesus has come into this world and Jesus has died for our sins, the just for the unjust. He's righteous, we're unrighteous, but he took our place. He was wounded for our transgressions, the Bible says, that Jesus bore the wrath of God for us in our place and cried, "It is finished," rose again 3 days later to prove that he had done enough. And you know what that wee girl did? All the wee girl did, you know, in the water. You know what she did? She allowed the person to rescue her. She allowed the person to rescue her. Sometimes when we're drowning, because I know this by experience, my brother Mark saved my life one time out in Switzerland. And I was going down and Mark saw me and he swam over. And I was going like this, going like mad, trying to swim at the time. It was freezing water. Now, judgment. But it was Wallace and Snowy had to duck a wee bit because sometimes if we're going down, sometimes we can panic and sometimes we can kick out. And I've noticed this about people maybe coming to God and they get to a certain point and they panic and they almost don't want to be saved, but they know they have to be. Well, on the 18th of December 2001, this is what caught me. That the guy gave his life for the child. But you see the wee child? You can see her in your mind. She's with her mum. And she's breathing. And do you know what she's going to do tomorrow? She's going to get up and she's breathing. And she has now the potential to enjoy life to the full. And that's what I was thinking. I was thinking, I am not living. All of these things that I were doing, they were pleasure galore some of the time. They become more hard work than pleasure, to be honest with you. And it's for a season. And all of these things, they weren't really living. I wasn't alive. And I wanted life. I wanted to live truly. And whenever I saw this wee girl, living, breathing, able to enjoy her life. That's what I wanted. And my dad had given me a book by Oswald Chambers called The Man God Uses. And the first line is this: "On the 28th of November 1934, I prayed a prayer, Lord, make me a man after your own heart or thine own heart." And that's what got me. That might seem strange, but that's what got me. Because I realized this, that if I wanted to live, I had to be a man that lived after his own heart. Why? Because we are created in him, through him, and for him. It's the greatest act of reason and logic, is it not? That if you are created, you are. Your raison d'etre, your purpose in life is living for God. Life is living with God, and nothing else is living. Everything else is death. And so the New Testament will say that in him, speaking of in Jesus, in him is life. Just like you would not drive a train through the field, but it has to drive on the tracks. It's made for the tracks. Just like a few of you young fellas would never take a car into the field and do donuts. But the car is made for the road to drive at the speed limits. It's made for that. Just like fish are made for the water. You are made to have a relationship with the living God. You are made in him, through him, and for him. That's what I realized on the 18th of December 2001 at 11:30 by my bedside. And that's when I simply trusted the Lord Jesus, and that's when I had new life. But it is a life. to life. I want to tell you four things. Maybe take about 10 minutes if that's okay. Four things that have shaped me in this new life that God has given me. And the first thing is this, is that God is strong. And he keeps and he delivers. 3 months after I became a Christian, 3 months is actually a very telling age in your Christian life, because what we have done in the past with our girls, for maybe a good 9 months or whatnot, we did everything for them, fed them, clothed them, carried them about. But there's a certain time that comes that we'll actually take them up and we'll balance them beside the couch and we'll say, right, come on. And we start the waddle and walk, you know. And it's not being cruel, like the fall. And then we'll get them up and we'll put them up and say, why? Well, they've got to walk. They've got to learn to walk and learn. 3 months in a Christian life, and I've checked this out with a few people, things start to get a wee bit tough. For 3 months, God carried me, did everything. But then he puts me up and he says, right, come on, start. Start walking. And that's what happened. In the 3 months, it got tough for me. And I was betrayed by Christians, and that'll happen because none of us are perfect. Jesus says he'll never do it. And to be honest with you, this is going to sound sad, I just wanted a mate. I wanted someone to kick a football with. I came from a world that you went to the coach every week and you walked in and you knew you had 100 people to sitting in on a Saturday night, and I wanted a bit of crack. Wanted someone to kick a football with. I was a believer, someone I could have real fellowship with, and I struggled with this. And after 3 months, to be honest with you, I was going to jack the whole thing in. Maybe this is being too honest, is it? But I was going to go up to town and get a bottle of vodka and jack the whole thing in. And as I was walking up the town, a bit of paper fluttered in front of me, and I picked it up. And it was a gospel track. And it was based on that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now, you might say it's coincidence, but you think about that track being made for a moment and being shipped to wherever. About that guy being faithful and giving out that track. Guy got sick of it at a certain point of time, threw it down the ground. The wind then took it, and the wind took it to go across my path at that certain moment that I was thinking about a friendship that I desired. Now, what is that? God is strong that he can keep you. You might be here tonight, and you might be a person who's not a Christian, but your big hang-up is this, is that if I become a Christian, I can't keep it. You're right. You won't be able to keep it. God keeps you. In the Bible, Jesus is said to be, now this is a Bible term, don't really worry about it, but he's said to be our great high priest. And you know what that means? It means that whenever you commit to Jesus, he commits to you. There's some days that you don't want to be a Christian. That's maybe too honest. Because life gets so tough at times, and you just want anything else. And in those days when you're not thinking straight, that's the days when Jesus keeps you until you are thinking straight. And you're kept by the power of God, the Bible says. And God is strong enough to keep you, and not only to keep you, but to deliver you. One of the biggest lessons that I learned in my life, I had a lot of vices before I became a Christian. And one of the vices that I took into Christianity was actually smoking. And I struggled for ages to give it up. And I was convicted that I should give up. Personally, I was. And I struggled with it. I tried everything. I got the chewing gum. I got the patches. I tried everything possible. Until one night, I was going out to a meeting and I said, right, Lord, I cannot do this. I really can't. It's over to you. And what I did was I went around my room and I gathered up all my cigarette butts. I gathered up all my lighters, all my ashtrays, everything I got, gathered into a big bag. I went up the bachelor's walk and poured it down. I know I littered, but give me a bit of grace. And I threw the bag away and I said, right, Lord, over to you. And I haven't smoked since. Now, nothing to do with me. And the way I put it was, God took away the craving, I had to break the habit. And God is powerful that he can do that, you know. My dad gave me a bit of advice one time. It was about David. In 2 Samuel, what David does is that David unites the kingdom and he goes south with an army to take a wee town called Jabez. Jabez had been a thorn in the side of Israel, never conquered before. Maybe that's you here tonight, that there's a thorn in your side that you've never conquered. And what happened is David takes Jabez, and what, amazing story, you can read about it. But what happens is this, is Jabez becomes Jerusalem. And the thorn in the side of Israel became the stronghold of Israel. And that encouraged me one time that if, that encouraged me that if I was to take this Jabez, it could become a Jerusalem in my life. And it did. It did. Because I realized that God was powerful enough to deliver. It's very loud now. God was powerful enough to deliver. And he can. He's strong enough to keep you, and he's powerful enough to deliver you of any sin. I am convinced that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all and every sin. I am convinced that the Holy Spirit can deliver you from any sin. I'm convinced of that. That we don't need to be as defeated as sometimes we are. Secondly, second principle that changed me in my life, in my Christian life, is this. Is that God is living and we should experience him. About 4 months into my, this is probably where you might feel the most uncomfortable. About 4 months into my Christian life, I was at a meeting one night, and the best way I can describe it is that God made himself so real to me in a way that I cannot describe to you. Tangible experience, an experience of God. Now, I say that tentatively because I don't want anyone to chase. I never share this, but I feel that I should tonight. I never share experiences that I have with God because whenever I was a young Christian, what I actually tried to do in my subconscious, I tried to mimic other people's experiences, and I found myself running after experiences. And I'm glad God kept me because it was wide open to everything. Never run after an experience. But at that moment, I was so caught up in the fact that God was utterly holy and he made himself utterly real to me. And my point is this, and like many times since that, my point is this, is that sometimes our Christianity can become very theoretical, or better, maybe very theological. And the reality is missing. That is not Christianity. That God has not come to dwell with us in some kind of ethereal, theological sense. He has come to make his home in us. And you're here tonight, and you're a Christian, I don't know for how many years. Do you know this? I'm not saying go after an experience. I am saying to seek after God. But if you seek after God in a real way, the living God, I tell you what, don't be surprised if you find yourself on your hands and on your face with the living God present in your midst. Like, you're here tonight and you're a Christian. Where are you with the Lord? Do you know him like this? Do you know him personally? Or is it theoretical for you? God is living. That was one of the most shaping experiences of my life. And it'd be many since. God is strong. God is living. Thirdly, God is a relationship. That we can speak and hear from him. One of the first things I was told whenever I was a Christian is that prayer is your breath and the Bible is your food. Now, hands up here and be very honest. If you struggle reading the Bible, hands up. Yeah. There's a few saints among us. I learned very quickly. You want to hear from God? Like, the Bible is God's word to us. You want to struggle? Struggle together. After a month of struggling, I said, right, okay, I can't do this on my own. We'll struggle together. Started a Bible study when I was a month old as a Christian. Some of the nonsense we talked, hey. But God is gracious and graceful. And I meet boys from time to time, and they still talk about those Bible studies. We were just learning together, but we were struggling together. And my encouragement to you, that if you are here and you struggle reading the Bible, God's given us the Bible now. If God has given us the Bible, we cannot say, no, that's not for me. Because it's God's method of speaking. And God's not silly. God's not stupid. So if you struggle reading the Bible, I tell you, persevere. Because it will become so real. Not only struggling reading the Bible, but taking the Bible seriously. God can communicate with us through his word, but we communicate with him through prayer. God has a relationship and he wants to. And one of the biggest revelations to me is not only that this is true, not only that this can be taken seriously, but God can speak so exactly to us when we give him its chance. And this is where prayer comes in, because prayer is not just a shopping list. It's giving God time. Our time's gone. Give me one more, please. And then I'm finished. God is strong. He can keep us. God is living. We should experience him. God is a relationship. We can hear from him and us. We can talk to him. God is beautiful and we should worship him. The book of Hebrews talks about this sin that so easily besets us. And I'm sure if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you can think of automatically what's your one. Because it comes to the top, yeah? And then you start beating that, and then another one comes to the top, and then you start beating that, and that's the way God works. How do you beat it? How do you truly, deeply change? And what the biggest revelation in my Christian life is this, is that if I want to truly, deeply change, I have got to see God as absolutely, utterly beautiful. I've got to worship him. Now, what I mean is this. There's a man called Augustine, wrote a book called Confessions, really revolutionary for its day, radical for its day, brilliant. He struggled with beauty. He appreciated beauty maybe too much. So beauty in ladies and beauty in food and so forth. He struggled with this. And Augustine was a Christian, a true Christian. And he loved God, but he loved beauty. And Augustine was broken by this, that so often, even though he loved God, he chose beauty continually over God. And he was like, why? Why do I do this? I'm a Christian and I love God, but why do I still do these things? And what Augustine came up with was this. He said that I love God, but my love is disordered. It's disordered. He loved these things that were beautiful more than he loved God, and that's why he kept choosing. Maybe you're here tonight and you're caught in that. There's a sin that's just peppering you and condemning you and dominating you. This was my release, and it was this. It was to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, whole heart and spirit, everything. And if I love God more than anything, then I will serve God more than the person. That might seem very ordinary, but it's a huge thing. That if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, I'm just sharing experiences from my life, that this is your release. And so Augustine, whenever he was saying this, and this is my favorite quote at the moment. He says, rightly then is my hope fixed strongly in him, and this will heal all the diseases of my soul. If you want to change radically, you need to be caught up in awe and in worship of the living God. And that is the only way that you will be changed truly. There's a lot more to be said for that, but you are made for him. And it's only when we worship him that we find life and we find freedom. God is strong, living, relational. And I hope tonight that you find him as beautiful. Because if you do, if you really do, you'll be changed. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you tonight for how good you really are. That you would send your Son down into this world to die, to rise again, so that we could have life in all its fullness, that we could have life in your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for him. Pray, Lord, tonight that you may put your finger on it, Lord, whatever it is, whatever you're doing now, Lord. I pray that you may give courage, that if someone's here and they're a Christian and you've put your finger on something, Lord, give them courage tonight to put it right, to repent, to make decisions. Lord, if they're here tonight and they're not a Christian, that you may give them courage to come into life. We just thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you're doing. Lord, part us now, please, in your fear and in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll not sing because I've went a lot over the time. Thank you so much for your patience. If you do have any questions, if you do want to talk to me about anything, even to pray with you, I'll be at the door afterward. Thank you so much for your attention.